Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Several years ago, the Los Angeles Times reported a story of an elderly man and wife who were found dead in their apartment. Autopsies revealed that both had died of severe malnutrition, although investigators found a total of $40,000 stored in paper bags in a closet. For many years, Hetty Green was called America's greatest miser. When she died in 1916, she left an estate valued at $100 million, an especially vast fortune for that day, but she was so miserly that she ate cold oatmeal in order to save the expense of heating the water. And when her son had a severe leg injury, she took so long trying to find a free clinic to treat him that his leg had to be amputated because of advanced infection. It has been said that she hastened her own death by bringing on a fit of epilepsy while arguing the merits of skim milk because it was cheaper than whole milk. So the book of Ephesians is written to Christians who might be prone to treat their spiritual inheritance the exact same way. That we don't take full hold of all that we have in Jesus Christ, our salvation, what God has given us, what God has blessed us with. And so today and over these next 14 weeks, we have Easter in the middle of this, we'll be looking at the book of Ephesians and seeing what we need to learn about these riches that we have in Christ Jesus. God has blessed us beyond measure. God has shown us his grace. And as we look, we are looking to build a community of grace. That's really what the book of Ephesians is all about, is the book of grace. It hinges on chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are a people of grace. We are a people that have been shown grace. We don't get what we deserve. We don't receive the full measure of what we deserve. So the book of Ephesians, and as we look at the book of Ephesians, it talks specifically about this matter of grace and how this matter of grace works out in our lives. And so this morning is going to be an introduction. It's going to be an opportunity for us to set the stage for the book of Ephesians. And not like we did when we studied 1 John, we're not going to read through the book of Ephesians this morning, but I would challenge you to do that. I would challenge you to take the time each week to at least read through these six chapters, about four pages in your Bible, depending on if you have a study Bible or not, which your notes take up half the page. But however many pages you have in your Bible, it wouldn't take you long to read through the book of Ephesians. That's going to give us the context. That's going to give us the whole understanding of what we are going to be talking about over these next 13 weeks. So that's my challenge to you, is to be in the Word this week along with your other Bible reading, to take time to read through the book of Ephesians. Now, we need some background into the book of Ephesians just so that we, again, have the context. We want to go from the greater understanding, which we are going to take some time to do today, see some overlying themes, see some reoccurring statements that Paul makes in the book of Ephesians, and then eventually we're going to narrow that down and we're going to look verse by verse through the book of Ephesians and sometimes word by word through the book of Ephesians so that we get the full weight of what Paul is writing to this church. Now, some say that this epistle or this letter is a little bit different than every other letter that Paul has written. Now, if we think of the book of Romans as his doctrinal thesis, a heavy weight, a lot of doctrine, a lot of things there that are very pressing, the answers to a lot of questions, setting the stage and setting the foundation for the church and its theology, Ephesians is known as the most eloquent book that Paul wrote. It doesn't delve into these deep doctrines, and it doesn't necessarily hit the depths that the book of Romans hits. But what it does is it challenges us as a church. If you look at the book of Ephesians, and if you see that, it's written to the church in Ephesus, but that in the earlier manuscripts, that name isn't there. Ephesus isn't there. The assumption is that this book was written to the church in Ephesus. It was a secular book, or one that was rotated through all the churches there in Asia Minor. And this one probably landed eventually in Ephesus. But really, the church is written to the universal church. It's not written to one specific church because we don't see any issues that are being addressed. We don't see Paul challenging the church in Ephesus specifically over some things that they need to change and they need to correct. What Paul does is he shares with us some doctrinal information that we need to know so that we can better live the Christian life, so that we understand what the church is all about, what we are about as a community of believers. And as the title suggests over this series, is that we are building a community of grace. How do we live in that grace towards one another, unifying the church so that we might best proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that so desperately needs to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so that's where we're going, and we're going to spend these, like I said, these next 13 weeks sort of setting that stage, working our way through this rich book, because there are great riches here for us to learn as a church so we might be able to function the way God has called us to function. So to what church and to what group of people is Paul writing to when he writes, or at least directs this letter, sends this letter by Tychicus, as he's taking Onesimus back to Philemon? It's one of those letters that Tychicus probably carried with him as he made his way back to Colossae and also to Philemon. Well, Ephesus was a Roman colony. It was a large city. It was one of the larger cities in the province of what is now, or what was called Asia, which is now Turkey. The city was founded about 200 years before Paul ever made his first appearance there in 52 AD. And so it was an established city, most likely about 300,000 people. So it was a large city for that day and age. And it was one that had many different tourist attractions, you might say. One was their theater that held about 50,000 people. It was as large as some of our football stadiums today. But the thing that was the center of everything in Ephesus was the Temple of Diana, or the Temple of Artemis. You see, at this point in time, emperor worship, the cult of emperor worship, was rampant throughout the Roman Empire. But here in Ephesus, they had another cult, and they had another deity that they worshipped, and that was Artemis and Diana. They were the keepers of the gate, because history or mythology tells us that a stone fell from heaven, which was this god Diana, and landed here in Ephesus, and she is now the god of that region. And so the Temple of Diana ended up being one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There were 127 pillars. This dwarfed the Parthenon in Athens. 127 pillars that were given to the building of that by kings. Some were overlaid with gold, some with jewels. It was a magnificent structure, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Paul first visited on one of his second missionary journeys. If you have maps in the back of your Bible, you could go ahead and you could look and you could trace where Paul took one of his missionary journeys. And this was on his second missionary journey. In let's turn to Acts, because that's going to give us some background into Ephesus and just exactly what was going on there. So if you turn to Acts chapter 19, we see Paul making his way to Ephesus. There's another individual whose name appears here in this chapter, and that's Apollos. He was in Corinth. Apollos eventually makes his way to Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila, who were traveling with Paul at this time, Paul leaves in Ephesus. Apollos is there. He starts to preach, but he's preaching the redemption of Jesus Christ. But he only knows the baptism of John the Baptist. So Priscilla and Aquila spend time teaching Apollos the truth of who Jesus Christ is, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the work of Jesus Christ. And he is taught, and he becomes a great evangelist. Apollos is used by God as he is trained there. But what we find is that there are a number of things that are happening. Paul is stirring up the ranks in Ephesus. You can imagine what was happening as people were coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They were no longer worshiping Diana. They were no longer going to the idol makers. And so it was affecting the economy of Ephesus. And people were ticked off. And so some of the idol makers stirred up trouble. And what they do is they either go to the theater, 50,000 people, or they're out in the square and they start shouting a few statements that rile the crowd up. Now, if you've been in a stadium when everybody is all chanting the same thing, it becomes a little deafening. Chris and I think I shared this early on. Chris and I had an opportunity to go watch the USA and Mexico in a World Cup qualifier. And so there were only 21,000 people there, 25,000 people there. And the noise was unbelievable. You couldn't even hear. But here are 50,000 people all chanting at the same time, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And they're chanting this, and they go on for hours just chanting that same thing because they were so upset at the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what we find is that what Paul is speaking to and who Paul is speaking about and to the culture in which he is writing is no different than our culture today. The culture in Ephesus was, we can tolerate anything. And we're all about everything. Every person has their own choice. They can do their own thing. They are free to worship. They are free to live out their lives any way they want to live out their lives until you start talking about Christianity and you start talking about the gospel. No different than today, is it? Everybody has a voice. Everybody can say what they want. We should accept what anybody and everybody is saying until we start talking about Christ and Christ crucified. And so Paul, as he writes this letter, is writing into this group of people in this culture, these believers, and the message is no different than what we need to hear today as a church. And so that's why it's going to be exciting as we spend this time working our way through this passage of Scripture. But as I mentioned before, if you start in verse 28 of chapter 19 of the book of Acts, if you're there, what starts to happen is that, again, these people of the way, in verse 23 as it's named, were starting to get Demetrius, a silversmith, upset. So he gathers people together, and he shares with them, here's what's going on. Paul is preaching that there is no other God than the God of heaven, not gods made by hands. And when they heard this, in verse 28, they were enraged and they were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him in. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some in the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand, wanting to make his defense to the crowd. And when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Hostile crowd. A difficult crowd. A difficult place to minister. But God used Paul to do a great work. What do we know about the Apostle Paul? So that's Ephesians. That's Ephesus. That's the city. That's the culture in which Paul is working, or he is ministering, and he's sharing the gospel. An extremely volatile situation. A culture that didn't want to hear a thing about Christ and Christ crucified. What about Paul? Well, we know about Paul. Paul was a Jew, and we can go through his pedigree if we needed to this morning. But he was a well-respected Jew who, on the road to Damascus, God called into service, knocked him off his horse. Paul comes to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, an amazing conversion, and Paul does the work of God. Now, as we look at the book of Ephesians, sometimes Paul, in some of his other writings especially, talks about his circumstances and what he has going on and the situation that he is in at this time. Well, we don't get anything like that in the book of Ephesians. So if you'd like to turn there real quick to the book of Ephesians, we're going to look at just a couple things here, just to see what Paul's situation is as he writes. In chapter 3, verse 1, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ on behalf of the Gentiles." Okay, we get our first clue there. The next clue is in chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Second clue. Third clue we find in chapter 6, and verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So what do we know about Paul's circumstances he is writing this letter? He's in jail. He's in prison again for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that Paul is not writing, "Please pray for me, please send monies, please send clothes, please send something, a new lawyer to get me out of jail." He just says, "I'm here and I'm serving God. This is where God has placed me and I'm going to make the best of it. I'm going to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the circumstance in which God has placed me. And here I'm writing a letter to you to encourage you that even though you're going through great persecution and you're going through great struggle as a church, be all that God would want you to be. Proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ where you are." And that's Paul. That's Paul. Like I said, he was also writing at the same time, and he sends Tychicus back to Colossae and then to Philemon to deliver Onesimus, that slave that was unprofitable to Philemon, but who became profitable because he was a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul had that opportunity to lead Onesimus to Christ. So even in his imprisonment, God was bringing opportunities for him to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do we have these names on these boards? Because we're praying that God gives us opportunities to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that we come in contact with, who God has laid on our hearts. So imprisonment didn't discourage Paul. He learned how to live. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, whatever state I'm in, I'm content. Because I know that God placed me in this situation and in this place for the express purpose of me to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm content. A prison wasn't like prison is today. 3 square meals a day, fitness center, library, whatever else they have in prison. If you didn't have somebody who was providing for you, if you didn't have somebody who was taking care of your needs, you pretty much were in your cell and you rotted. So Paul isn't claimed. Paul said, I am content. This is where God has me, and I'm going to make the best of it. So he knew that God was in control of whatever his situation was. We know enough about the Apostle Paul, and as we read through his letters, we realize that that was Paul's life. That's how he lived his life. That's how he endured the situations that he was faced with. Because he knew that God was involved in every one of those situations, that God was in control, that God was leading, that God was guiding, that God was directing each step that he took. And I don't care what is going on around me, I'm going to continue to keep my eyes focused on Jesus Christ. So that's Paul. What do we know about the letter that he writes? Okay, Ephesians, what about the letter? Now, why was this letter written? Well, usually in Paul's letters, there is some issue that he is dealing with. As you read through the book of Romans, there were some things that needed to be set forth and some foundation that needed to be laid so that the church could grow and the church could understand the truth of the message of Jesus Christ and who he was and how it applies to their lives, what sin is and what sin produces. We read that in those first few chapters of the book of Romans. We see in Corinthians that there were some issues within the church that Paul was writing and addressing specifically. There were some real struggles there within the church, and he's trying to correct those errors. And in several of the other books, there are these things that Paul addresses specifically that here, let me give you some instruction. We need to understand, and we need to understand the position that Paul was in and the church was in at this time. They didn't have the benefit of the New Testament. The majority of the people in the church, or a lot of the people in the church, were Jews who were coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they are making this tremendous transition in their hearts and their minds, and trying to put the Old Testament together with the New Testament, or what Christ has done on the cross, not even the New Testament at this point, what Christ has done on the cross. And there were some issues that needed to be settled within the church as far as that theology was concerned and that doctrine was concerned. And so Paul wrote to encourage the churches. He wrote to correct some of those errors that were within the church just because the people didn't know any better. Paul came and would teach for a certain period of time. A group of believers would come together. Somebody would start to preach the word. And then Paul would come back and say, okay, you're doing great the way you're going, but here, let me fix a few things here. But in the book of Ephesians, as I've already mentioned, there aren't those issues that Paul is addressing. And really, what we're talking about and what we're seeing here in the book of Ephesians is that Paul is encouraging the church. He's just saying, I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you. I want you to be reminded, as we read the passage this morning in chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, what was the word that continued to play over and over again in those eight verses that we read? If you noticed it was grace. I want you to understand this message of grace that God has given us. I want you to understand what this is all about and how this plays out in your life. I want you to understand that this is how you live in light of that grace that God has shown you. All of us deserve death because of our sin. All of us are bound for hell because of our sin. But apart from the grace of God, we are bound for hell. But God had demonstrated his grace, his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, paying the price for our sins and demonstrating that grace. So Paul does this through a series of prayers. Whether it's a promise that he is going to pray or a request for prayer for himself. In chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says this, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in our prayers." So he begins the book talking to the Ephesians and saying, "I am praying for you." In the middle of the book, in chapter 3, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." And so he is praying again, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And then he closes the book with a request for the Ephesian folks to pray for him. In verses 18 through 20, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all things. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So Paul puts an emphasis on prayer. I am praying for you at the beginning. I'm praying for you in the middle. I am praying for you at the end. But also pray for me, that God might give me the words that I need to say, that I may be clear in my speech, that the words that I speak would have impact, because I'm speaking the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we praying that every day when we wake up? I hope we're praying that for one another as we look at these names on the wall. Father, I pray that whoever is naming these individuals would have boldness in the words to say that would penetrate a heart, that your Holy Spirit might move and open hearts and give boldness and clarity as we share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we see, as we look at the letter and the formation of this letter, as we continue on there, we see that it isn't necessarily written to the church in Ephesus, although there are elements that pertain to that church at that point in time. Well, Paul is writing to a universal church, so we can read this book and we can say that this is a letter written to Walnut Ridge Baptist Church from the Apostle Paul. Here's what I need to say to you. Here's what I'd like to encourage you with. Here's what I would like to share with you so that you may be most effective in ministering the grace of God to a world that is struggling and needs to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So once we hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in this book of Ephesians, my prayer is that we will take this letter directed by the Holy Spirit to our hearts as a church, reading it as if Paul wrote it directly to us today. What is the message that we have here? Couple things that we need to focus our attention on as you read through it over these next weeks. What is the message that Paul is trying to convey here? First of all, he's trying to encourage his fellow Christians. I know what it is to be persecuted. I know what it is to go through some of the struggles that you're going through right now. Again, they are in a difficult period of time. Nero is reigning in Rome. We know the stories of Nero, don't we? Nero most likely set Rome on fire, blamed it on the Christians. Nero thought it was appropriate to use Christians as torches in his garden. This guy was brutal, and this guy was nasty, and this was permeating through the whole region. In chapter 19 of the book of Acts, as we were just there, we see some of the influence that's there in verses 28 through 34. Let me read these for us, just to get a picture again. 28 through 34, those verses that we have already read. There's 50,000 people. I'm not going to read it again since we've already read it. There's 50,000 people in, just stirred up. The Christians were being persecuted. The Christians were being dragged in. This just happens to be one of those accounts that we have recorded for us. But Christians are being persecuted for the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's several things that they needed to know. They needed to know several things to encourage them to continue to persevere. There's things that we need to know, and that's what we're going to learn from this book. There are things that we need to know so that we may be able to persevere in a culture that is antagonistic to the gospel. First of all, that they were secure in Jesus Christ. They were secure in Jesus Christ. The church. The church is the eternal purpose of God in this world to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if that's the case, if the church is eternal, they are secure because the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The second thing that we know is that Christ has already conquered all of their enemies. The battle's already won. Chapter 6 talks about this armor that we need to put on, but Christ has already won the battle. They needed to understand that they were part of a larger family. They were part of the family of God. That this false temple they needed to know that this false temple that was erected in the center of their city was not the true temple, but that they were the true temple of the living God. They needed to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms lives. Do we believe that? Yeah. The gospel of Jesus Christ transforms life. Not Dr. Phil, not Oprah, but the gospel of Jesus Christ transforms lives. That's why it's imperative that we are sharing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even though they needed to know that, even though that they were going to be attacked, they need to stand, and they can stand when the battle is raging because of who Jesus Christ is. That's really the message of this letter. I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you. I want you to understand this whole matter of grace and how it affects your lives. I want you to be challenged. I want you to know that things are going to come and it's going to be tough, but God is in control. And then in chapter 3, Paul reveals this mystery that was hidden for so long, and that the church of Jesus Christ is what it is all about. What's the structure of the book here? Let me run through this quickly. There is a structure to all of Paul's letters, and this one is no different. It's divided into two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 show that Christ, through his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation, has reconciled us to God. And that's the doctrinal position. That's the doctrinal points that Paul wants to drive home in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. Every one of Paul's books are structured similarly. There's a portion that is doctrine, and then as we look at this book in chapters 4 through 6, are the practical. How does this work out? How do you live this out in your life? How do we live our lives in light of what we just learned? And so we're going to look at that. We're going to spend time in chapters 1 through 3 dissecting that, looking at the theology, looking at the important aspects of that, and then we are going to say, okay, here's how I live this. Because doctrine is living. Doctrine isn't something that's dry and old, and I've got systematic theologies on my shelves, and we talk about doctrine, and we've got a doctrinal statement in our Constitution, and all of that is so important because that is how we are guided in our Christian life. That is the understanding that we have about who God is, who the Holy Spirit is, who Jesus Christ is, what salvation is all about, what sin is, what the church is here and how the church functions. That's all theology. And that's all doctrine. And that is so important for us because we need to be grounded and we need to be firm in that theology. And that's what Paul sets out in each one of his letters. And Ephesians is going to be no different as we have that opportunity to look at. Both parts of this have three chapters with three subsections. As we've already mentioned, there were those three prayers in chapter 1 and chapter 3 and chapter 6 that sort of gives balance to the whole book. Paul prayed for enlightenment in chapter 1 and for the ability to grasp the clarity of who Jesus Christ is. In the middle, Paul is praying for the Ephesian church just to take hold of all of that truth. And in chapter 6, he asks for their prayers as he moves on to the next ministry. We also see that there are seven blessings in Christ in chapter 1. And you could read through those, jot those down as you're reading through. There are seven unities in chapter 4. And there are seven pieces of armor in chapter 6. Sort of see the structure here as we move through the book. And the central theme is God's matchless grace extended to us. Well, we move quickly to the salutation. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. That's sort of a background into the book to sort of give us some history, to give us some groundwork and some foundation as we start to move forward. Again, I would encourage you to read through the book of Ephesians this next week. But as we look at the first two verses, and we're going to look at this quickly this morning, the salutation or the greeting that Paul gives. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple things that we want to point out here. Paul is sharing his authority. What is his authority? Well, he's coming to the church in Ephesus as an apostle. He states that, I am an apostle, and whose authority am I coming with? And he says, I'm coming with the authority of Christ Jesus and God. They are the ones who appointed me to be an apostle, and that's my authority as I write to you. Paul does this in a number of his letters, just to set the stage. What I am sharing with you is not of my own opinion. What I am sharing with you comes from God because he has appointed me as a messenger of the truth. And then what does he share next? Well, he talks about the saints that are there. And he gives us two thoughts about the saints that are here. He uses the word hagios in verse 1. It says, to the saints who are there, hagias, holy, set apart, saints, those who are called out by God. He uses that word specifically. So he's writing to those saints in Ephesus, those that are called out. But then he also calls them faithful. those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. How important it is to continue to be faithful in Christ Jesus in these days. Paul also gives them a blessing in verse 2. What's the blessing? Charis, grace. Greek word charis is grace there. He's saying, God's grace be on you. I am blessing you with God's grace and peace, which is, comes from the same word, or if we would take it in Hebrew, it'd be the same as shalom. You know, here's grace and peace of God. I'm blessing you with this. And then he goes on to say, where do those blessings come from? And he says, they can't come from our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, even in his salutation, is giving encouragement to this church in Ephesus. What are some things that we want to remember as we walk away today? Three things. Let me give you three things to remember as we do this study and as we work our way through the study. First of all, as a reminder, that we are under the headship of Jesus Christ. We are under the headship of Jesus Christ. So when we gather together as a church, as Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, you need to be reminded that Jesus Christ is the head. No one else. Jesus Christ is our sole authority. Be reminded of that. Second thing we need to remember is that there is a relief. We are part of a body. We don't face this life alone. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Those terms are used on purpose. We are a family, and as the family of Christ, there is relief as we come together and as we have an opportunity to share our burdens, and we share our struggles, and we share our difficulties together, and we have the privilege of being able to minister the grace of God to one another. So we have the reminder that Christ is the head of our church. We have a relief that we belong to a body and to a family. And we have a reassurance that we can stand against the assault of the enemy. We're living in a hostile environment. We're living in a hostile culture. The same as what Paul was living in, the same culture in which Paul was ministering. We have those same struggles, and we are going to face those same difficulties. But we have one who has won the victory. Three things to remember as we move ahead. But first and foremost, the thing that Paul would want to remind us of is that there is a hope in Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, we are all sinners. We are separated from God because of that sin. All of us are sinners. All of us have been separated from God because of that sin. All of us deserve death and hell. But we are so thankful that God sent his Son, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Somebody needed to pay the penalty for our sin. Somebody needed to come to our defense. Somebody needed to step in the gap. Somebody needed to step in for us. And God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be that sacrifice for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we know that there is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. That is grace. That is the hope of salvation. That is the truth of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what gives us strength as we move day by day in a culture that hates us, that hates the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But thanks be to God, he has won the victory. And he has given us the hope of eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for this rich book. Father, I so look forward to spending these next weeks studying the truths that we find here. And Father, I pray that as we move along through this study, I pray that you might challenge our hearts, that you might guide our hearts, that you might motivate us to a deeper relationship with you and a deeper relationship with one another. Paul's talking about your great grace that you lavished on us. And Father, I pray that you might help us to take hold of that grace, that we might live that grace in our church and in our community. And Father, I pray that you might give us opportunities to share the hope that is within us to those who need to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you might bust us out of this place, and that we just might be so filled with your Holy Spirit's direction that we seize every opportunity to proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ for your honor and for your glory. Father, I pray that as we sing this last song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Father, I pray that if there's someone here that needs put their faith and trust in you this morning, I pray that they might come, be more than willing to talk with them about what it means to know you as their personal Savior. Father, if there's a need that we need to pray for, Father, I pray that we might not be ashamed, that we might use the front of this auditorium as a place to get things right with you, to get things settled with you, to ask questions, to pour out our hearts. And Father, I pray that you might do your work among us. We thank you for your great love and your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.